Go ahead in your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue in our series on marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at one verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. God's word says this: Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You bow with me again. Father, we pray that you would take your word this morning. Plant your word, water your word, and may your word just grow in our lives, even our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of Ephesians is the message for your marriage. I'll say it again. The message of Ephesians is the message for your marriage. Many times when we think about Ephesians and marriage, we automatically think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and rightly so. When if you were to flip over just a chapter, you'd see those verses in the what's often called the household codes. In Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." In verse 25 of Matthew 5, we read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And so it is fitting that when we think of Ephesians and marriage, that we would automatically think verses 22 through 33. But the message of Ephesians and the message for your marriage go way beyond those verses I just mentioned in chapter 5 of Ephesians. They go beyond those verses, way beyond those verses. What do I mean by that? Let me give you a refresher on the book of Ephesians. You'll recall we studied Ephesians. We went through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I won't re-preach all of those sermons in the next few hours by any means. But just recall what we studied, okay? Let's see if you're taking notes, that first point. Let's take a look briefly at the context of Ephesians, a quick little background, those verses, especially before you even get to chapter 5, and then let's connect it to your marriage for those of you who are married. So look back briefly at Ephesians 1, just a few chapters before. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 1, the last six words of Ephesians 1:14, it says these words that I hope you'll stick to heart: to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Notice that phrase, to the praise of His glory. A key message in Ephesians, remember I said the message of Ephesians is the message for your marriage. A key message in Ephesians is that we exist to the praise of God's glory. We exist for the glory of God. We exist to glorify God. We are here to the praise of His glory. How does this message connect to our marriage? I love how one biblical counselor put it. Dr. Robert Kellerman, in his biblical counseling book, argues that many people think marriage exists to meet their own needs, to make them happy. But the message of Ephesians reminds us that our marriage, just like our life, exists to glorify God. Think about the context of Ephesians. Think about chapter 2. Look at there in your Bible, Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Think about this context for a minute. You were dead. A key message in Ephesians is that apart from Christ, we stand guilty before God because of our sins. We stand guilty before God because of our sins. How does this relate to marriage? Again, Dr. Kellerman is helpful here. He said in his biblical counseling book, which, by the way, all the elders are reading currently, Dr. Kellerman argues that many people see their spouse as the main problem in their marriage. My spouse is such a sinner, we think, even if we don't say it. They're such a problem. They're this and they're that. So I need to figure out a way how to change my spouse. Don't be elbowing your spouse, by the way. But the message of Ephesians, again, remember, the message of Ephesians is the message for your marriage. But the message of Ephesians reminds us that I am a problem in my marriage. I am a sinner. I sin. I need humility. I need repentance for my own selfishness and self-centeredness. I need to change. Now think about the context. We're talking about the context of Ephesians. Think about chapter 2, verse 4. I had us read 2:1 just a moment ago. In verse 2:4, just look at those first two words of Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4, you'll love it. Two words, don't ever forget them. You can memorize them right now. But God. But God, because of his great mercy. It was God's mercy. God who acted, God who took initiative. A key message in Ephesians is that God, by his grace, saves us and sanctifies us. How does this connect to your marriage? Again, Dr. Kellerman explains that it is God's grace and God's grace alone that saves and even sanctifies each one of us, even in our marriages. Too often, when we think about change that's needed in our marriage, we'll even, in our best efforts, say, okay, fine, I'll push forward, even though I don't always feel like it. I'll push forward by sheer human willpower. I'll just give this a good go then. I'll get better in my methods. I'll improve my strategies toward my spouse. But the message of Ephesians reminds us that it's by God's grace, God's power alone, that I, in my marriage, can put off the old me, the old man of selfishness, self-centeredness. By God's grace, I can put on Christ. It's by God's grace and power that I can grow. It's by God's grace and power that my marriage can begin to grow. You see, the message of Ephesians is the message for your marriage. We looked at the context just now, a quick refresher. Let's take a look at the core of Ephesians. The core message of Ephesians is none other than the gospel. At the core of Ephesians is the very thing that ought to be at the core of your marriage, namely the gospel, the good news of Christ's forgiveness for sin. The main message of Ephesians is the good news of Christ dying in our place. The main message for your marriage is the good news of Christ, what he did for you. Notice the verse I read at the beginning that we turned to initially, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's this great gospel verse that is the message of Ephesians and the message for your marriage. As God in Christ forgave you. I love the key phrase, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the gospel message. Think about these words, as God in Christ. In Christ. Previously, we were in Adam. We were without hope, without God in the world. But now, because of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, His death in our place, His resurrection, His being raised, our being raised, but now you're in Christ. Notice the phrase in Ephesians 4:32, as God in Christ forgave you. To be forgiven means to have your debts canceled. Ponder it for a moment. Your sin debt stood tall against you. Your sin mounted high, your debt ran deep, but God's mercy was more. That is the gospel. I love Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13, Paul writes, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all, not some, but all of our trespasses. Notice that word trespass. When we think of trespass, we mean to cross a line. Think about a sign that says, no trespassing. Don't cross that border. Don't cross that boundary. When we think about our own trespasses, the line we crossed, it's not as though it was some petty theft at a convenience store, as though I'll just go into QT and do that little five-finger discount with a Snickers bar, put it in my pocket. That's QT, huge corporation. They won't even know it's missing. That, of course, would still be a crime. That is, of course, still sin to steal. But when we talk about trespasses, namely trespasses against God, we're not talking about some petty theft at a convenience store. It's more akin, this word trespass, the Greek is paroptima, the word paroptima in Greek, trespass, is more akin to stealing from grandma. Think about it if you were as a youngster, week after week, month after month, visiting grandma, and just kind of, when she wasn't looking, going to the back, and just taking a little bit of money from her purse, time and time again. What a disgrace. What a trespass. You should have been loyal. You should have loved grandma, not stolen from the one you should have loved. Similar, though not the same, we have crossed a line against God, our Maker, the one we should have been loyal to, the one we should have loved. We trespassed. We crossed a line in our sin against God. And yet the goodness of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that our sins in Christ have been forgiven. Our trespasses wiped away. Our debt has been canceled. Our stains blotted out. Our sin no longer is held against us. That is the glory of the gospel. And this gospel, which means salvation and even sanctification for our soul, is also good news for your marriage. Think about this, the core of Ephesians. What ought to be running through our veins, not only in our own souls, but as we relate in our own relationships. And for those of you who are married, this should run through your mind and heart repeatedly every single day. I've been forgiven. I'm new. So how does the gospel play out in our marriage? We've talked about the context of Ephesians, even the core of Ephesians. And for this last little bit, I want us to focus on some of the very practical things in marriage, what I'm calling the commitment of Ephesians. The commitment of Ephesians. Again, let's Let's soak in Ephesians 4:32, which I believe is at the very core of the gospel message of Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice that first phrase as we're thinking about the practical ramifications of the gospel in your marriage. And even if you're not married, think of all the relationships you have in your life. But think of in your marriage. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. As we consider who God is and how the Lord has dealt with you in your life, you should in your marriage. If Jesus says to be loving and kind to your enemies, how much more should you be loving and kind to your spouse, to do good and to give? Expect nothing in return. Even when, again, don't elbow your spouse here, but even when they seem ungrateful, expect nothing in return. And yet I'm afraid that for many spouses, they fall into what I often call the not asking for much mantra. The not asking for much mantra. I'm not asking for much, the husband says. I'm not asking for my wife to worship the ground I walk on. I just want a little respect around here, that's all. Stop interrupting me. Don't argue with my every point. Do you have to debate everything I say? I'm not asking for much. Just a little respect would be nice. Meanwhile, the wife, also with her own not asking for much mantra, says, I'm not asking for much. I'm not asking for my husband to stop being the leader. I'm not asking for him to give up leadership in our home. I just want a little love around here, a little appreciation. You can still make so many decisions. Just listen to my ideas once in a while. Act like you care about me on occasion. I'm not asking for much. And yet Jesus calls us to show kindness, to be kind, to love, to do good, to give, not expecting anything in return. Think about this idea of showing kindness. There's a passage I think I've referenced once before in a previous sermon, perhaps a year ago, in Acts 28. In Acts 28, Paul is on his third missionary journey. And in Acts 28, verses 1 and 2, we read this. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island, okay, they came to this island, and the island was called Malta. Again, Acts 28:1. The native people, here's the word, the native people showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, what in the world does this have to do with marriage? I love that phrase. They showed unusual kindness. Do you show unusual kindness to your spouse? Perhaps it's easier for you to show kindness to complete strangers or others that you don't live with. Do you show unusual kindness? In a rainy and cold world, our homes, our marriages ought to be like little islands of warmth and welcome. A safe haven for your spouse, a place of provision and even protection. Notice the Apostle Paul describes and even lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Does the orchard of your marriage overflow with a spirit-filled fruit of kindness? Could your spouse say, in all truthfulness, my spouse is kind to me often? Do you go above and beyond with acts of goodness, expecting nothing in return? Or are you prone at times to attach strings to the things that you do? Maybe you get to the end of the day and you've served and served and served some more. You've gone out of your way above and beyond. And then you realize when that love or kindness is not reciprocated, you find yourself getting bent out of shape, even if you keep those feelings buried deep down. You have made strings to be attached with your kindness. Are you kind with no strings attached in your marriage? Be kind to one another. Notice Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Another word for tender-heartedness is the word compassion. Are you compassionate in your marriage toward your spouse? There are many examples of compassion in the New Testament. One that quickly comes to my mind is Luke 10. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, where a guy falls into the hands of robbers, left bruised, badly beaten, left for dead, and the two religious leaders, they cross on the other side, but there's a Samaritan that comes along that way. In Luke 10:33, we read, Luke 10:33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed. Let's not ever forget, this guy had things to do. He had a calendar to keep, a schedule that he was working on, things he was doing, places he was going. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Husband, wife, you look at your life. You say, I'm living life, I've got all kinds of things going on, different twists and turns. I can feel like it's an arduous journey. I can be interrupted by all kinds of difficulties, bombarded with all kinds of requests and burdens, and I'm constantly having to tackle other people's problems. Sometimes it feels mostly related to my spouse's problems. I feel inundated, feel hassled and harried, tired and worn out, struggling at every turn, and we say things like, I've had it up to here, except our hands can't get high enough. We don't feel so tender-hearted. We lose, or I should say we lost, our compassionate, perhaps years ago. We can be kind and put on a smile toward people we barely know, but the person under our own roof, we can feel quickest to lash out and speak harsh words, as the proverb says, using sword thrust to slice and dice. Jesus was stretched thin. Jesus, we might say, was overworked. Jesus, we could say, was often inundated with all kinds of burdens, with all kinds of difficulties. He dealt with thankless, thoughtless, helpless, even hapless people. Jesus, even still, was tender-hearted. He was compassionate. He took pity on others. He had a soft heart. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. Right as he was about to feed the 4,000. Notice he says in Matthew 5:15-32, I have compassion on this crowd. Can you say with good conscience, I have compassion toward my spouse? Or have you become a bit hard-hearted? Have you become a little rough around the edges? Have you become short and angry with your thoughts and with your words? Have you been careless in your conversation and in your responses and replies and reactions? Or have you, can you say, I've been tender-hearted. The gospel makes a difference in our lives when we understand the large-hearted, tender heart of Christ toward us. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:8, says these words that I believe are applicable to marriage. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I want you who are married to think about your marriage. Is there unity? Is there sympathy? Is there brotherly love? Is there a tender heart? Is there a humility? Notice what Paul says as we're thinking about these commitments of Ephesians, rooted in the context and the core of Ephesians, namely the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice the word forgive. Forgiving one another. As I've already mentioned earlier, forgiveness involves canceling a debt. Notice what Paul says. I've referenced Colossians 2 before. In Colossians 3:13, Paul says, bearing with one another. Notice the phrase, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, as so you also must forgive. Must forgive. Not maybe, possibly, I'll think about it. Possibly, probably, there's a chance I might. No, you must forgive. Notice what Paul says. And if, and some of us wish it was only if one has a complaint, if you find fault in your spouse, and perhaps you would say, fault? How about faults, plural? Maybe we would say there's lots of complaints I have. Maybe lots of complaints I've never even verbalized. Yeah, there's a call as God's people to show forbearance. Notice when Paul says forgive repeatedly in his letters to the Christians, you must forgive. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 17. Luke has a lot to say about forgiveness, by the way. Be worthy of your reading sometime. Luke 17, 3 and 4, hear the words of Jesus, not at all at odds with Paul. Jesus says in Luke 17, 3 and 4, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Oh, how we love that as spouses. Okay, my spouse sins against me. I don't mind offering a good little rebuke, a little reproof here and there. Ah, but Jesus continues, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, repent detector sold separately. If you can detect enough repentance, if their tone is just right, if they have proven to you fully and finally that they have at last repented, you did this last time and you've done it again. You did this yesterday and you're doing it again. You must not have truly repented. Jesus says if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Notice the repetition. We are often sinned against not just once. It's one thing. Someone, your spouse sins against you a year ago. It's been a while. There's been a cooling off period. They've shown some improvement. Oh, but last week, oh wait, even today, you just said you're sorry. You apologized for that. You even used the words, I need your forgiveness. Please, forgive me.
I repent. But you did that just a little bit ago. You obviously aren't so serious. How can I forgive someone who doesn't even care to change? Repetition is involved. Yes, repentance is involved. And Jesus says, you must forgive. Now, some of you might hear these words and say, well, that's really interesting. I can live with my spouse repenting once in a while because, frankly, they never do. They never say, I'm sorry. They never seek forgiveness. They never acknowledge they're wrong. And in fact, if I was to tell you, Pastor, of the ways my spouse has sinned against me and not sought repentance, not come to me for forgiveness, Pastor, I'll tell you what, if my spouse was standing here in this conversation, they'd be shaking their head and saying, I don't know what you're talking about. You're the one that needs to be repentant. You're the one that needs to seek forgiveness. My spouse is a little hard-hearted, you see. So what about that unrepentant spouse? What about when they don't come to me and acknowledge or admit they're wrong on anything? Jesus has a word for you too. In Luke 11:4. In Luke 11:4, again, I told you, Luke has a lot to say about forgiveness. Jesus says in 11:4 of Luke, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You notice the word everyone? Notice how there's no mention of repentance there? And if you notice, if you were to turn or at least write down for later, Mark 11:25, you know, in we just read Luke 11. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says something similar. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Did you notice, again, if you were just listening, hear it again. If you have anything against anyone. In Luke 11:4, Jesus says, forgive everyone. Mark 11:25 says, if you have anything against anyone. Notice the phrase, everyone, anything against anyone. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference. It's clear. In Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, how are we forgiven before God? Well, I tell you, it's very clear in Scripture, when a person repents of their sin, God does not offer blank forgiveness to every person on the planet. We are forgiven only those who repent, acknowledge their sin before God and lay it down before Him. And yet, interestingly, even in our relationships, there are people, and perhaps even your spouse, that don't come and repent. Now, there's a difference here. There's a difference. When your spouse comes and repents, even 7 times in one day, there can be, with repentance, a kind of restoration, a full forgiveness, where you're trying to have restoration and even reconciliation. The forgiveness looks a little different, doesn't it, when they don't come? The forgiveness for you, beloved, is an attitude of the heart. You cannot make someone repentant. You cannot force them to come and acknowledge their sin. You cannot make your spouse seek forgiveness. And while it may be difficult, indeed, restoration and reconciliation may be very difficult, indeed is impossible apart from repentance. You can, for your part, have an attitude that's willing to forgive. Notice Jesus in Luke 23:34 on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or how about Stephen as he's being stoned in Acts 7:60? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You see this attitude of forgiveness. The attitude of forgiveness, even when your spouse or any relationship for that matter doesn't come and repent, they don't come and seek your forgiveness. The question, beloved, for yourself,
for you. Are you going to live in bitterness? Are you going to live in resentment? Are you going to hold in the anger? Are you going to hold a debt over that other person in your heart? Or are you going to leave it to the Lord? Put it in the Lord's hands. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then he goes on, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Even when others in your life, even your spouse, don't come and readily acknowledge their sin, even when they don't repent, even when it seems like they never even care about forgiveness and making things right, you can, for your part, by God's grace, for God's glory, leave it in the hands of Almighty God. Think about the debt that is cleared in Matthew 18. You'll recall the servant who is relieved of a great debt, a massive debt, perhaps a debt that in today's terms we would say is millions and millions of dollars. And then what happens? They look over and they see another servant who owes them some piddly dunk few dollars, and they go and they squeeze them, nearly strangle them, and say, pay up now. This first servant has forgotten the massive debt that has been canceled. The grace and the mercy that's been shown to him. And oh, let us never, ever, not in a million years, forget the great debt that stood over us, that hung over us, because our sin, our trespasses, our transgressions against a holy God, what we deserved, beloved, was death. What we deserved because of our sins against a holy God was an eternal hellfire that would never, ever, ever end. No amount of apologies, no amount of our sorries in hell would ever undo what we deserved. And yet God in Christ forgave us, did not hold our sins against us. Jesus stood in our place. The wrath that should have been poured out on us was laid on Christ. And as we begin and continue to live out of this message, this core of Ephesians, the good news, the gospel, may we, by God's grace, by his power, beloved, not just you look out and you're like, I can never be like that. It's beyond me. I can't do it for another day. I can't do it for another month. I can't do it for another 10 or 20 years or however long I'm here on earth. Beloved, day by day, inch by inch, moment by moment, it's a looking to the Lord, walking in his grace, in his power that he is so powerfully working in you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we pray, O God. We pray, O God, this morning. Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your abundant grace. God, we pray for the marriages in this room. And Lord, we recognize not everyone in this room is married. And yet we want to pray specifically for these very, at times, seemingly difficult moments, or more than just moments. Lord, maybe it's felt like a lifetime. Maybe it's felt like months or even years, and Lord, we dread to even say decades of difficulty and upheaval and resentment and bitterness and perhaps even anger. Oh, Father, we pray that you would do a cleansing work. Your word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, would you help us to be a gospel people? Lord, the message of Ephesians is a message for our marriages. Oh God, I pray that you would bring healing and help in our marriages. Grow us so that we're not just barely trying to survive, but that we would, according to your gospel and by your grace, even thrive. And all for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'd like for those who will be serving in communion to come forward at this time.